Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here. We thought with rain and long weekend, maybe only a few of us would be here. To my surprise, many of you here this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay, this morning as we celebrate the birthday of our King of Malaysia this weekend, and many of you are away, and many of you are here, praise God, for this long weekend with family. And we pray that those who are away and you have a blessed trip or you're visiting friend or family and safely return back to us. And we also uphold the 130 Boys Brigade children in junior and pre-junior and all the officers in our prayers to have the most blessed time in their camping experience. As I heard this morning, the rain was pouring. I was a bit worried as I was praying for them as well. So uphold them in your prayer. And for you who are first time visiting us, and also for those who are joining us first time from the live streaming, we are preaching through the books of Romans. This morning, we will continue to learn from Romans chapter 9. The sermon title for this morning is God's Unconditional Love. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 33. I'll be using NIV. Let us commit this time to our Lord's in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. Father, we know that in Romans chapter 9, it is a difficult passage. Difficult because it is hard for us, carnal mind, to fathom your divine sovereignty and your divine will, O Lord. So, Father, help us open our heart to see, open our mind to comprehend. Speak to our soul and our spirit so that we truly can believe, O Lord. So, Lord, let not any hindrances from our own stubbornness, our own pride, and our own unbelief to stumble us from knowing you, your will, and your work, O Lord. So, Father, for those who have less faith and unbelief, help us to believe, increase our faith to believe, O Lord. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hand, and may your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, speak to each one of us here this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please have your Bibles ready. I would like you to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9 today, as we study of this great chapter. I would like to address a few remarks before we start. The first thing I want to say is this: this is a difficult passage. Don't let that put you off. It is not too difficult to understand, but it is just difficult to accept, according to our carnal mindset, because of the sinful nature in us. What Paul says in this letter does not require a rocket scientist to understand this passage. But it takes humility in our heart to open to the Word of God and acknowledge that He is God and we are not. Meaning to know He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the master of this whole universe. We are subjected to Him, whether we like it or not. Let God be God. There are many who find what Paul said in Romans 9 to be a little bit hard to swallow. Why? I say this passage is a difficult passage. Because it is hard to comprehend and reconcile with our limited understanding of God. But it is the Word of God, and we are going to study it as such. Let's pray that God will open the eyes of our hearts to see His truth. And may the Holy Spirit of God help us to understand this divine wisdom. Now, I have outlined Romans 9 passage into 3 points for this morning message. Okay, point number one, Paul anguished for the lost soul because he knows the truth. Second, Paul's anguish for the lost soul because of their lack of knowledge. And third, Paul's anguish for the lost soul because he experienced God's grace. You see, after a powerful conclusion of Christians' hope and assurance in chapter 8, Apostle Paul continued to write to the early Christian in Rome rather than announce his personal joy because he knows he is a child of God awaiting the glory to be revealed. Paul shifted to great sorrow and unceasing anguish because Paul sees there is so much need among his people. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 4a, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Notice the emphasis Paul wants to impart in these words. 3 times he says something as a testimony of his feeling. And Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. And my conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. 3 times Paul said that he is telling the truth. And with great pain he has when he thinks about his countrymen, the Jews, because of their unbelief and because of their rejection of Christ. It's very hard sometimes. You know the truth and you want to impart this truth to those people you love and care. You really want them to know and to see the truth. So as a preacher always preach to the congregation, how much I want y'all to know this truth and to comprehend it and to know it. As we prepare the sermon, we cry out to God week after week as we prepare. May your people really grab this, O Lord. May they really know your truth and see it, and their life will be transformed, and they will live for you, because it is a matter of life and death. It is a preaching time, a sermon. A word of God is not to entertain you. It's not to make you feel good. It's not to make you feel like I have a good emotional high this morning. It is life and death. It is convey to you the truth of God. You see, that's why Paul anguished so much in his heart. And he said, I say the truth in Christ. That is deepest cry out in Paul's heart. Why? Because he said, I am saying the truth as Christ is my weakness. Can you say that? I'm telling you this truth as Christ is my weakness. What does that mean? It means that God is in me and He is my weakness. I'm telling you the truth from Him. Because Paul knows the truth and he knows what it meant when his fellow Jews reject the truth he preached to them. They were in their unbelief. They will lose their eternal life and go to hell and burn in hell. They will be cut off from the presence of God. Can you see how serious it is? It is life and death. And now the great heaviness in Paul's heart. He called two out of the three members of the Trinity to affirm that this is really the truth. Can you grasp even a fringe of this kind of heart's attitude? I mean, he really loved these people. He did not feel bitter against Jewish people. His heart is broken over these people and he calls to God to attest to the integrity of his heart and said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Can you see his love for his people? He's willing to go to hell eternally for the sake of his people. He said, I'm telling you the truth to the point I want you to know and believe that I would willing to go to hell to be cut off from God for your sake. That is just what it means. Tremendous weight and sorrow and burden continuously burning in Paul's heart. Not one time. Unceasing anguish. Paul is saying, I'm under constant pain and burden for you. Unending sorrow in me because of your salvation. To the point I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of you. Dear brother and sister, do you understand this kind of sorrow and burden for not wanting to see those people you care and love to be burned eternally in hell and not able to join you in heaven with God? Do you think of that? Do you feel like how Paul feel in his heart for those people around you, your family's member, your friends, your colleague, the people that you love and you care so much? Do you feel like what Paul feel and so desperately want to share this gospel to them because it's life and death? You see, only because you have belief, only because you know the truth, and you know God's truth will never fail, if you truly know this, then you know, which means those people you love and care so much in your life, if they don't come to Christ, you will watch them being thrown to the burning fire of hell for eternity. When the day you stand in heaven with Christ, you rejoicing, you will witness, you will see them being thrown to eternal hell. If you truly believe in heaven, and if you truly believe in Christ, and hell is part of the package. Do you have this anguish and burning in your heart for those around you who still do not believe, for your family, for your friend. You have the truth, and you know the truth. I would ask, should that not bring you to have constant agony to cry out to God for them? Should that not bring you to diligently call your family, your friend, those who still not yet know Christ, to share Christ with them, or to invite them to church to learn more about Christ and their salvation? Brother and sister, it is life and death. It is the matter of eternal life and eternal hell. Paul, full of sorrow in his heart for his countrymen, because he knows the truth. He knows what it means when his fellow Jews reject Jesus as their Lord and God. It is only eternal hell waiting for them. That is why Paul, full of anguish in his heart, pleading with his countrymen, how about you, brother and sister? Do you feel such anguish in your heart for your family members, your friends, and people around you? In the second point, we also see that Paul anguish for the lost soul because their lack of knowledge. Okay? Because their lack of knowledge of God. You can see that from here. Okay. He said, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul pleads with Jews because they do have zeal for God, but their lack of knowledge to the righteousness of God. Their lacking of knowledge stumbled them from coming to Christ. Three areas we see why these Jews were stumbled in the passage. First, they believe by being the physical descendant of Abraham will secure them the promised blessing of God, so they don't need the Messiah. They believe keeping the law and their good works will secure them the promised blessing of God, so they don't need Messiah. And last of all, they can't accept that God will grant salvation to the Gentile. You see, the Jewish people, they have great advantage and privilege for success. And Paul mentioned that in verse 4 and 5. They have spectacular privilege and blessing, because to Israel is the adoption to sonship. There's the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. They had the patriarch like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and more. And from them trace the human ancestry of Messiah. Jesus came from the Jew. Israel has everything promised to them. Blessing and privilege were within their reach. And yet Paul trying to tell them, none of these things are of any value to them apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And they had rejected him. Where does that leave them? Does it mean that God has not kept his word? Does God has failed to deliver on his promises? Absolutely not. Paul continues to show proof to them. You see, from the rest of the passage, from 6 to 9, Paul proved to them. Yeah, the screen here is different from there. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descendants of Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated at the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. The Jewish people thought that just because they were Abraham's offspring, they would automatically inherit God's promise. Paul gave the first proof is to point out that Abraham had other children like Ishmael and many children with Keturah. You can see that in Genesis chapter 25. Abraham had total 8 children. But the promises would only come through Isaac. God's promises were not to all the Abraham biological children. Being descendant of Abraham does not make them children of promise. So Paul addressed the first big question the Jews has. After that, Paul used another proof to let them know it is not by work which secure them the promised blessing of God. Paul used the example of Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. Okay, and he said, not only that, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. Not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. Jacob and Esau were both children of Isaac, but Jacob would be the one given the blessing. God's choice of Jacob over Esau not only reinforced Paul's point that physical descent does not secure God's blessing, it also illustrates the truth that good works do not secure God's blessing either. Paul reminds them that God makes his decision before Jacob and Esau ever born and had a chance to do any good deed. It is strictly on the decision of God's own will. Last question from the Jews is that, why the Gentile can become God's people? They cannot accept that. That stumbled them. So Paul addressed their question from verses 14 to 33. Paul used the illustration of the Pharaoh. Paul used the illustration as the potter and the clay. And the key word is this. Okay. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So Paul was saying, the Jewish people will say, that's not fair. That's not right. How can that be? God is not judge. Is it? You see, God could have wiped everyone on this earth out, and he still be just, and he still be righteous, because Jesus said, no one is good except God. All of us are sinners. But yet, God extends His mercy to many of us and to many of those who come to believe His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the Jews asked God, I don't think this is fair. And Paul tried to tell them, who are you to tell God it is not fair and God is not just? Who are you to tell Him what He should do? It is not by your standard. It is not by your desire. It is not by your way, but it is by God's way and His mercy and His plan and His sovereign will. Every time when I come to this passage, this scene just come to my mind, you know. I say there is this kind rich man go around and he see all the beggar and he start giving out money to the beggar, helping them. And the beggar said, it is not fair. Why you give the person 10 ringgit and give me only 5? You know? Why you give those beggar and those on the other side you don't give? Who are you, the beggar, to question the man kindness who gave? And the beggar even said, hey, I got this money because I'm sitting out there, extend my hand. It is my work. Because I extend my hand, so I get this reward, this money. Instead of give thanks and appreciate the one who gave. So, brother and sister, it is hard for us to understand, but God is God. And He do everything according to His sovereign will. And His way is higher than our way. And His mind is higher than ours. So what Paul's trying to say from verse 14 to 33, Paul basically felt the pain for Israelite because with all the privilege, yet they failed to receive the salvation from God because they are stumbled by their lack of knowledge of the truth and of God, which is the righteousness of God. They want God to do things their way instead of they follow God's way. And because that partly comes from their own pride, own sinfulness, that's why they rejected Christ. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 37 and 43 told many of the Jews, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. I think I have that one there. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. You are doing the works your father did. And they say to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So Jesus basically say that, hey, you guys, you rejected me. You cannot accept me. You thought you are the descendant of Abraham, but yet you do not know me, and your father Abraham know me. And you cannot accept and hear what I say because of your sinfulness, because of your pride. That stumbled them to come to know Jesus. They have all the privilege and advantage to know God, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yet because of their prideful and sinful mind, they think they know better. Their pride in being Abraham's descendant, their pride of knowing the law and keeping the law, their selfish mind limited them to accept the fact that God would grant His mercy and grace to the Gentile. All of this stumbled them from coming to Jesus, and the Apostle Paul was pleading with them. It doesn't matter what privilege and advantage you have had. If you not embrace Christ, you have no part of Him or of the blessing of God. Friend, sister, I have seen many come from a Christian family. The children come from the Christian family. They attend Sunday school. They go to youth. They know the story of the Bible. They know how to pray since they were young. They attend church. They know the story of the gospel. Yet, in their heart, out of the hardness, they stumble to come to know Jesus Christ. Because of pride. Because if God is like that, then I don't want to know Him. If God didn't do that, then I don't want to know Him. If God is good, and this is how my life is like, then I don't want to know God. They stumble. You see, God don't come to our term. We come to Him. Dear brother and sister, do we cry out to God in prayer for our brother and sister in Christ who lack of knowledge in knowing God? Do we urgently pray for them who stumble by trials in their life? Do we feel sorrow for those who fall into false teaching? Last of all, do we pray for those who are Christian by name? I pray that this morning, let us have the same heart like Paul, urgently and sorrowfully reach out to our brother and sister who are lost. And last point, Paul anguished for the lost soul because he experienced God's grace. And I want to say this, our attitude to those who are lost show us a lot about our walk with God. And it shows us about whether our heart has really tasted the grace of God. Paul shows us here a heart of agony over his own people who are lost because he tasted the grace of God. He sees that it is a great privilege to receive God's mercy and God's grace. And I want to ask us a question. Do you agonize over the loss? Is it a burden to you? If you don't, let me ask you this question. Why not? Maybe you think that hell is an outdated doctrine and you can't really believe in God's eternal punishment for anyone. Or maybe you think that Christianity is about your personal knowing God and your personal gaining blessing from God. Or maybe you think that knowing God is for your personal feeling good and gain wisdom from God and have a good life now and forever. I don't know. Well, let me say that if you believe that, it is clear that you have different view from Paul. Apostle Paul doesn't believe that. Because he agonized over those who have not embraced Christ. If Paul believed like you, he won't be agonizing over the loss. So if you are not having the same belief like Paul, or if you are not agonizing over the loss, be sure and understand that you simply disagree with the Bible. Please never say that Paul is special, he is apostle, and I am not. But ask yourself, why am I not feeling burdened for the lost? Do I really believe the whole truth of God's word? If you genuinely believe the whole truth of God's word, perhaps your heart has not grown large in compassion for those who have not embraced Christ, and your love for Him need to continue growth, and your love for His word need to continue deepen. I pray that one of the things that you will receive and be greatly blessed by the Holy Spirit in learning the book of Romans is that God will give you a heart of compassion for the lost. Being a Christian is not about feeling good, feeling joy. Yes, we have all that. Have hope. Yes, we do. But ultimately, if we learn from Paul, we know we should have the heart of compassion for the lost. You see, when Paul saw God in His sovereignty, and he saw Him in His holiness, and he saw his own sin, and he saw what his sin deserved, and then he saw the mercy and grace of God in love for him, to lead him to see the predicament of the lost, and he saw what God had done for him in Jesus Christ. He has abounding compassion for those who were apart from Jesus Christ. And clearly, we ought to join Paul in that. If you experience the grace of God, if you experience the forgiveness of God, if you understand your sin and what you deserve, but yet God has granted grace to you and saved you out of the darkness, out of the sinfulness, like the song we sang earlier, by His blood. We thank God. But let us thank God not by lip service. Let us thank God from the bottom of our heart to know His will. He loved the lost soul. God sent His one and only Son who died for us so that not all will perish but have eternal life because He so loved the world. Paul has grief over the lost, and that ought to be our attitude toward the lost as well. We have experienced this privilege of mercy and riches of grace from God. This abundant life through the love of God, should we not, wanting our family members, our friends, and all those around us that we love and care to have this riches of God's grace as well. We will share with our friends and family where to get the best food in town, where is the best destination to travel and visit. How much more is this abundant life in Christ to them? How much more we should pray and reach out to them so that they can be saved from eternal death in hell. And you say, I just don't know how to do it. Learn from Paul. Paul said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. You see, Paul starts from his heart. He had the heart of Christ. The heart is most important of all. Not the method. We always think of method. We see from Paul, start from heart. If we who claim to love Christ, we would love soul and desire their salvation. If we really love like Paul loves and could call Christ to witness that and the Holy Spirit to affirm our heart, we would turn the world upside down. You see, I can't say that I love soul unless I can say I love Christ. So, brother and sister, pray and ask God. Say that, Lord, please grant me this heart. Actually, this is my own prayer many years ago. Lord, please grant me this heart to love you and desire for you, so that my heart would be full of compassion like you for the lost. Help me to love the lost soul like you do. And Holy Spirit, please help me to see the things that would break your heart. Help me to have the zeal like the Apostle Paul. Many years ago, I felt the same. I felt like I don't have the compassion heart for the lost. I don't know why. I just don't. So I come before the Lord and pray this prayer. Lord, help me. With this zeal for God, you will gladly, you see, only when you have this compassion for the lost and you will have this zeal like Apostle Paul. And with this zeal for God, you will gladly suffer for Christ, for his name's sake, and you will stand with Christ in his glory. Suffer for Christ and stand in his glory is not the kind of suffering of this fallen world, sinful nature, everyday life that we live, illness, challenge, trouble in life. It's not that kind of suffer Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about when you have zeal for God and you do whatever it takes to save the lost and to live the life righteously. And that suffer, that kind of suffer for his name's sake, and you will stand with Christ in his glory. With this zeal for God, the Holy Spirit of God will make you more than a conqueror. You are not more than a conqueror sitting there and feel good and call out, I'm more than a conqueror because Christ is in me. I can enjoy my life. No. With the zeal, you step into many enemies' territory and plunder the lost soul from the enemy's hand for Christ. And that, when you do that, you will be more than a conqueror for Christ. Now, let us bow together in prayer. For those you really want a soul winner heart, let's begin with our love for our Lord, living in his daily fellowship, being filled with his Spirit. It has to begin there, or you really have nothing to share. But are you willing to begin? Will you make that commitment to yield yourself fully to him, to live in his fellowship and in his word, and then by God's grace, to cultivate a love for lost people? Would you make that commitment right now? If you are here this morning without the assurance of your eternal salvation, we want to give you an opportunity right now in this moment to make that decision. Would you make the commitment this morning, a commitment of faith, just in the quietness of your own soul? You express it to God in your own word. With full surrender, God knows your heart. I pray for all of us in PBC to know and remember that your good deeds cannot earn your way to eternity, but only when you place your faith in God's Son as your eternal Savior. Only when you're truly When you truly surrender yourself to him, when you acknowledge your sinfulness and nothing you can ever do except receive from his gracious hand the gift of his Son, paid for you in full at the Calvary. Last of all, abide in him daily. Live righteously for him and in him. Heavenly Father, you know what we need right now. You know the commitment we need to make. Help us to be faithful just as others before us have been faithful. I pray that you will transform us into a congregation of soul winners. Help us to show love and compassion, and with compassion to love one another so that the world will know that we are your disciple. Help us to be those who love lost soul and courageously but lovingly share the love of our Lord Jesus with them. And I pray for those this morning who have made for the first time that commitment of faith and have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior and Lord. Father, transform their life and give them your Holy Spirit. Give them new peace, joy, new purpose in life, and new assurance from you, O Lord. Lord, help our church to be the church that after your own heart. Help every one of us live the life that's pleasing to you. Live the lives for you. Lord, help all of us that one day we can stand in heaven together. And none of us will be left behind to be thrown into eternal hell. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.